grace to you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our epistle text for today is a kind of a tough one to wrap your head around. What is Paul doing here? All right? There were some false apostles, not the 12 apostles from Jerusalem, but itinerant preachers who had infiltrated into the Corinthian congregation, and they were taking advantage of the Corinthian Christians, and the Corinthians were putting up with it. And in order to continue to take advantage of the Corinthians, these false teachers were bad-mouthing Paul and telling the Corinthians that Paul wasn't all he was cracked up to be. And so, inspired by the Holy Ghost, St. Paul does a little bit of boasting. All right? He does a little bit of boasting, not because he himself feels immature and he needs a boost to his ego, but because the genuine office of the holy ministry must not be despised, but it must be upheld and clung to. Jesus said of his disciples, "He who hears you, hears me, and he who ignores you, ignores me." Now that doesn't sound like a casual attitude towards the office of the ministry. And so Paul, recognizing that the spiritual and eternal life of these Corinthian Christians was in jeopardy because they were being led to despise the apostle that founded their congregation and despise the true apostolic ministry that he had performed among them, and to prefer instead a bunch of fakers, a bunch of manipulators, a bunch of people who could only look good by making other people look bad. And so Paul boasts, and he says, he says a whole lot of that stuff. He says, "You people put up with fools gladly, so I'll be a fool and you put up with me for a little bit." And then he goes through and he talks about his accomplishments and his status and his apostleship and the sufferings and the troubles that he undertook. And then finally in chapter 12, he says, "I'm going to boast about something else now. I know it's useless to do this, but indulge me anyway." And he says, "I was caught up to the third heaven." I don't know whether it happened in the body or out of the body. God knows, I don't know. But I was caught up to paradise itself, and I heard things said in paradise that it's not lawful for me to tell you about. Now that's something, huh? I mean, can you imagine if you had an experience like that? That you're saying your prayers one day and you are suddenly up in heaven in the presence of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and you are hearing things that, oh, by the way, when you get back down to your life on earth, you can't tell anybody about this. You can't say these words. All right? And so Paul comes back to himself, and now he says, "So, these false apostles think they're really something. I've been up to the third heaven. I've been in paradise. I've heard things that I'm not allowed to tell you about." Right? And he says, "And I'm not making this stuff up. And I'm not doing this simply to aggrandize myself. I'm just telling you the plain, honest truth." And now, here's where we want to concern ourselves today. So Paul has a spiritual mountaintop experience such as you and I have never had. And then he says, lest I should be exalted above measure. In other words, having had such incredible spiritual experiences, I might have a tendency to feel a little bit superior to ordinary people. I might have a tendency to be a little bit conceited and a little bit full of myself. All right? Lest I should be exalted above measure. That is, to think of myself as better than everybody else because I am a better apostle than those jokers and I have suffered more than those phonies have suffered and I have had spiritual experiences way beyond anything that they'll ever dream about. And as a matter of fact, I have had such mountaintop experiences that it's a miracle that I'm not a braggart and a boaster. So he says, lest I should be exalted above measure, lest I should think of myself more than I ought to, lest I should consider myself superior to everyone else, through the abundance of the revelations, because of the things that have been revealed to me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. In other words, what he's saying here is, in order to keep me from getting conceited beyond what is healthy, God has afflicted me with some kind of physical malady. All right? And this malady is like a messenger of Satan which is punching me in the face. Right? A messenger of Satan to buffet me. Buffet is a King James Version way of saying punching. All right? Punching. All right? And what he's saying here is that the very God who gave me the abundance of revelations more than anybody else has also given me the gift of a thorn in the flesh. You know when you get a splinter and you get a big splinter in your finger and it takes over your whole body, right? That's a thorn in the flesh. You know, your finger, you didn't even pay attention to your finger yesterday. But now, you are nothing but a finger. Alright? And it hurts. And you get to the point where you'll do anything to pull that sucker out even if it hurts and you bleed. Alright? Paul says, I was given a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. To buffet me. Why? Why? Lest I should be exalted above measure. Lest I should think of myself more highly than I ought to think. Alright? So, what does this teach us? It teaches us that especially when we are successful, whether in temporal things or in spiritual things, because we are such sinners, every last one of us, because we are such sinners, we are so afflicted with sin that we will take good and powerful gifts of God and turn them around to our own advantage and become boastful about them as if we were the ones who caused it to happen. You know, God blesses us with spiritual insight, and all of a sudden we think we're the greatest thing since sliced bread. You know, He blesses us with success and with wealth, and we think that we did it all on our own, and we don't need God, and we don't need religion. You know, this is the way we are as people. We always have a tendency to exalt ourselves, to make ourselves look good, so that we even take spiritual gifts and blessings and we act as though we were the originators of them. And we act as though God gave them to us so that we could feel superior to other people who aren't as clever as we are. And so, God permits affliction to come into our lives. Whether we lose our job and don't know where our next paycheck is coming from, whether we get sick and have to have extensive surgery, whether we lose a loved one, some affliction will come our way. God permits this thing to happen. Think in the Old Testament now. Jacob is alone at night. And the Bible says a man wrestled with him to the break of day. You remember that story in the book of Genesis? And the man said, when the sun was beginning to rise, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he says, Jacob says to him, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And so the man who was wrestling, and by the way, this was Christ in the Old Testament, the man touched Jacob's thigh and knocked his thigh out of joint. And then he blessed Jacob and gave him a repeat of the messianic prophecy of the coming of Christ through Jacob's descendants. All right? But from that day forth to the end of his life, Jacob walked with a limp. All right? Jacob walked with a limp, and everybody knew that the reason for that limp that he walked with, because he had encountered the Messiah. He had encountered Christ, and he walked with a limp for the rest of his life and endured that affliction. Think a little further along in the Bible. There's a guy named Job. Job is as rich as Croesus, and he's got a big family. He's got everything that a man would want. He is the most highly respected person in the ancient Near East. He was a famous guy, and he was highly regarded, highly respected. And as a matter of fact, God boasted about him. Right? Satan, the sons of God, the angels, gathered in heaven, and Satan was among them. And God says, "What are you doing here?" He says, "Oh, I've been out wandering around across the face of the earth." And God says, "Hey, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the world. He fears God and he does what is right. You know, he's like the apple of my eye." And Satan says to God, "Well, of course he is. You give him everything he could possibly ever want. But just take away some of his stuff and he'll curse you to your face." And God says to Satan, "All right, go ahead. Just don't touch his body." So, long story short, Job loses all his money. He loses all his cattle. He loses his children. They die in a great storm that overtakes them. And Job is left just with his health and his nagging wife. He has a nagging wife. Job's wife is the kind of woman you don't want to be. All right? And so Satan goes back up to heaven, and God is still boasting about Job. "Look, you had me take away everything, and he's still faithful to me." What was Job's words? He says, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Naked came I out of the womb, and naked shall I return thither. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So in all of this thing, Job did not curse God. Job did not speak foolishly. And God boasted about him again. See? And Satan says, skin for skin. You know, touch him in his body and he will surely curse you to your face. So God says to Satan, all right, do whatever you want with him, just don't kill him. God says to Satan, do whatever you want to him, just don't kill him. And before you know it, Job is afflicted with pus running boils from his head to his feet. He is a boil-ridden sot, and he sits there in an ash heap scraping himself with bits of broken pottery to let the pus run. It's gross, I know. I didn't say the Bible couldn't be gross in parts, all right? The Bible is God's word and it's real. So there's old Job sitting there suffering. And what does his wife say to him? Why don't you just give up? Curse God and die. Right? That's the only comfort he gets from his beloved spouse. You're toast, sir. You are toast. Curse God and die and get it over with. Right? And then Job's friends show up. Job's friends show up, and they're no help whatsoever. Job has to wrestle back and forth with, why has this thing happened to me? What's God up to? And finally, in the end, he is vindicated. So now we come to St. Paul. He had been blessed in so many ways. He was the most effective of all the apostles. He was like the shining star among all the apostles. Most of the New Testament is written by him. Alright? And so, this guy, he experiences the mountaintops of spiritual life the way few others ever had. And so, what does God do? In order to keep him from becoming conceited and insufferable, God sends him some kind of physical affliction. He lets the devil, to a certain extent, have his way with Paul's body so that Paul would not be exalted above measure. That is, that he would not get full of himself. To keep him humble, to form his character, God permitted affliction to come into our lives. And that's what God does with us. When he sends affliction into our lives, it is for our benefit and for our good. That, because you see, when our faith comes up against affliction, it hits against something and we can't push past it. And so we are called upon in that moment to exercise our faith. All right? Something is opposing our faith, and our faith is opposing it, and we are now to hang on and to exercise faith until God grants us the victory over whatever it is that's opposing us. And in that activity, our faith in God's word is strengthened, and our character is molded further and further into the image of Christ. All right? Tribulation works patience, and patience works character, and character works hope. In other words, when our faith comes up against opposition, and we hang in there, and we cling to the word in the midst of our trouble, the end result is that our character improves by means of the word, and our faith improves by means of the word, all because God permitted an obstacle to get in the way of our faith. And by exercising our faith and by clinging to the word in the midst of negation, we are strengthened in faith and in godliness. Now, Paul didn't actually enjoy this. He says in verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." Paul went through three separate periods where he earnestly and sincerely begged the Lord to take this thing away from him. Alright? Doesn't mean that he said three prayers, one on Monday, one on Tuesday, one on Wednesday, and then forgot about it. It means that he prayed about this in earnest on three separate occasions. And he begged that God would take it away from him. Alright? And when trouble comes into our life, we are to pray for God to deliver us from it, right? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We are to pray for deliverance in our times of trouble. But notice how God answers Paul's prayer. He doesn't say, "You got it, sir. Happy days are here again." No, he says this. The Lord Jesus Christ appears to Paul and says, "My grace, my favor, my love for you, my gifts to you are all that you need. My grace is sufficient for you." Right? "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." What does that mean? It means that when you come to the end of yourself and you realize that you are not the answer to your problems and you are not the solver of your dilemma, when you come to the end of yourself and you realize that you have no power and you're stuck and you trust in the Lord, His grace manifests itself in your weakness. And your faith is strengthened because you are taught no longer to trust in yourself and no longer to trust in God only when things are going good for you. You know, that's the way we often are. As long as everything is going good, we are big trusters in the Lord. Right, and then we get bored with God even in the good times, you know. But we start out, "Oh, I'm trusting in the Lord. He's making me prosper." But when you learn by the grace of God to trust in the Lord, even when things are not going the way you want them to, even when you are enduring trouble and affliction, you are still trusting in the Lord. That's when you are spiritually strong. And that's when you are less likely to backslide, when you have realized that your strength is in the Lord and not in yourself. So Jesus says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. It's all that you need, because my power, my strength is made perfect in weakness." So Paul then closes it off by saying, "I glory in my infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." God uses affliction graciously in our lives to teach us how to have faith in the word of the Lord. Martin Luther wrote a book on prayer one time, on studying the word of God. And he said there are three keys to spiritual growth, to making a good theologian. Number one is to pray. Number two is to study the scriptures very carefully. And number three is to go through the school of hard knocks. He called it Anfechtungen, to go through the times of trouble and affliction. Because the devil will make a good theologian out of you when he takes the word that you have learned and makes it encounter affliction and troubles of all sorts. So it is today. It's not a happy, happy thought, but it is a very powerfully joyous thought that even when you are afflicted, God has not abandoned you. God is using this affliction, whatever it may be, in order to cause you to trust more fully in the Word and cause your character to be formed in the image of Christ. Amen.